Would you stand with me as we read together? Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of those precious sections of scripture that I'm so thankful is in here. It is an uncomfortable passage of scripture, as there's more than a couple of those. Have you noticed in your reading of the Bible? There are certain passages in the book of Judges that just make you a little uncomfortable, more so than this one, I would wager. But the beauty about scripture is there's nothing hidden. Like in God's working through laying out scripture, he doesn't hide the ugly parts and the hard parts. He gives us the whole picture in scripture. And it's helpful for us because sometimes we can lionize the early church. And we forget the early church was made up of people who need exactly what we've been singing about. Grace. Amen. That the early church was made up of sinners redeemed by grace. That they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to live for God even as we do today. Many of us have been in churches where we've seen hard things happen, where someone on leadership leaves and people begin to think that there must be some sort of scandal. And sometimes there is. But sometimes there's a difference of vision, and that can be hard. And I'm thankful that this passage is in here that reveals just such circumstances. There's a lesson for us here regarding how we should view such occurrences. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we come to this passage this morning on the heels of the defense of the importance of the gospel being central to what the church stands for and what the church stands upon. There was legalism creeping into the church, and that legalism was telling people that to be in Christ, you had to first do certain good works to be received by Christ. And then the early church debated the issue. And if you were here with us last week, you saw that we are saved by grace. We're saved by the works and merits of Jesus and Jesus alone. We believe and we trust him, and that's how we have life. And so now this passage here, on the heels of that, Paul and Barnabas, they're going to go and take this letter that was composed after that council in Jerusalem, and they're going to take that letter to these churches and let them know the good news of the gospel. That is, they've heard the gospel, they believe the gospel, but there have been some coming in to bring them a false gospel. That is Jesus plus gospel. We talked about Jesus plus last week. Jesus plus something equals salvation, which is a false gospel. It's Christ and Christ alone. Amen. And so they're going to take these letters or this letter to these churches that they started 2 years earlier. And they're going to bring these letters to them and show them that this is not just our good idea, but this is what Scripture teaches. This is what God has been doing. And it's agreed upon and received by the whole church that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. And so Paul says to Barnabas in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." First point I want us to notice is they're working toward a shared goal. You read ahead. As we've read through this, you see that Barnabas and Paul have a disagreement that is so sharp that they no longer work together. But I want us to understand from the very beginning that they were working toward a shared goal, that they were in agreement about the purpose of what they were there to do. This letter defending grace that has been written and sent, and some time has passed, and they want to go visit the churches that they planted. These men have shared a common goal that they're working toward. Bottom line is, Barnabas and Paul love the church. They love the gospel. They love the Great Commission. And out of this great love for the flourishing of the churches that they planted, they suffered persecution in these cities to plant these churches. And they desired both equally to go back to encourage these churches that they planted. It's important for us to notice that they share a vision, or at least a goal. They share where they want to go. They share the heart to see the gospel prevail and churches strengthened and churches grow. They're after the same thing. And the work of the Great Commission is what unifies them. It's what unifies the goal. And I can't overestimate how important it is for us to see that they both want the same thing. Because if we just look at the end of the passage, we see some differences. But they are unified about the important thing. Second thing I want us to see is they're working from different approaches. They're working from different approaches. Look at verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. As they're beginning to think about how they're going to go and deliver these letters and go visit the churches that they planted 2 years previously, as they begin to think about how this is going to look, they have different perspectives of how to reach the same destination. We need to go back and strengthen these brothers and these sisters. But we here need to get some background here to understand what's transpiring in these verses. The controversy between these two men began or was around a man named John Mark. And John Mark, we've seen him a couple times in the book of Acts, but John Mark is Barnabas's cousin, family member of Barnabas. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes this: Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. We'll come back to Paul. Paul writes Colossians later that he's working with John Mark. We'll get back to that. But John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. Mark's mother was a woman named Mary. Now, about half the women in the New Testament are named Mary. Just like all the bad guys in the New Testament are named Herod. It's just a thing, right? But Mary, this one of the Marys in the New Testament, is the mother of Mark. She's a wealthy woman. She has a large house. And she has a servant there in the house. It was her house the church was meeting at when Peter was in prison. And he's released from prison. He's knocking at the gate of the house, remember? And Rhoda, the servant girl, comes and answers the door. And she's so excited, she doesn't open the door for Peter and runs back and tells everyone. It's Mary's house, John Mark's mother's house, where that's happening. It's kind of a hub of the early church in Jerusalem. So John Mark is in the middle of everything that's happening. Mark is a young man who is well-connected. And so, in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, Barnabas and Paul bring John Mark as a ministry assistant on their first missionary journey. He's coming along. He's probably doing some of the practical things that needed to be done, the cooking, the cleaning, the pitching of the tent, or following up with people that... Whatever Barnabas and Paul had asked him to do. Well, fairly early on in that first missionary journey, they go They go to Cyprus, and then they make their way up to Pamphylia, to Antioch and Pisidia. And at that point, the text tells us that John Mark leaves in chapter 13, verse 13. Reread these words. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Luke never tells us why he left. He just tells us John left. He deserted them. There may be a hint into the reason why he left in that Paul is now leading the mission. So there in verse 13, in chapter 13, we read, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. Up until this point, it was Barnabas and Saul doing everything. And the narrative changes here. Now it's Paul and his companions. Barnabas, the cousin of John Mark, was the guy in charge. And now it looks like Paul's in charge, and Barnabas is now in the category of and his companions. His name's not even listed. And so maybe John Mark at this point is frustrated that his cousin's not now leading. That's speculation. We don't know that for sure, but it seems to make some sense there. But we, regardless of the reason, it's clear that Paul believed at this point in Acts chapter 15 that it was unwise to take with him John Mark. So who's Barnabas? Barnabas is a central figure up to this point throughout the book of Acts. He gave a generous financial gift to the church in Acts chapter 4 by selling a property and bringing it to the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira saw men like Barnabas, and they're like, let's do that, but let's keep some of the proceeds for ourselves. They were of a different ilk, a different heart than Barnabas. Barnabas is not his name. It's his nickname. And we see him by his nickname throughout this account. And it means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. When Paul comes to Christ, nobody wants anything to do with Paul. Remember, Paul persecuted the church. He had this experience on the road to Damascus. The Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, opened his eyes. He was made alive in the Spirit. He now furthers the very faith that he once tried to destroy. And no one wanted anything to do with Paul. They were not sure that he was going to, they didn't know if he'd turn his back on them. They didn't know if Paul was really converted or he's coming in covertly, pretending to be a disciple. It was Barnabas who stuck his neck out on the line for Paul and vouched for him in chapter 9, verse 27. That brought him before the other church leaders. And Barnabas was a firm believer in second chances. He was a firm believer that we should look at what God is doing in a person's life, not just look at their past. Amen. He had a keen ability to see potential in people that others couldn't see. I want more of these men in my life. Amen. And when people are coming to Christ in Antioch, the Jerusalem church takes Barnabas and they send him in Acts 11, 22 to go see what's going on and to lead what's going on. The church in Jerusalem had a lot of trust in Barnabas. He was a reliable servant. And so Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees what's going on. And then he has this idea in verse 25 and 26. He says, you know who needs to be here? Paul. And so he goes and he gets Paul and brings Paul to Antioch. That's how Paul ended up at this church in Antioch in Syria. Barnabas went and found him and said, work with me. Let's do this. You have a calling on your life that would find a great fit here in Antioch. And he arrives and they minister together in Antioch. And Barnabas and Paul are leaders in the church. And then the church sends Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. It's worth noting here that although there is a sharp division that occurs between Barnabas and Paul, there are no villains here in this text. These are both good, godly men. These are both men seeking to further the work of the gospel. Barnabas is a godly man with a good reputation. who sees potential in others and looks to give them second chances. And Paul is one called by God who has great insight into the mysteries of God and loves people and wants to go and see churches planted and see people come to know Christ. And we have this tendency, don't we, to look at this and say, which one was right? Which one was wrong? Let's pick sides, because we like sides. We like to pick sides. We want to pick the winning side. And so we look at what was happening, what nefarious thing was taking place under the surface. Who's the right one? Who's the wrong one? Was it Barnabas? Or was it Paul? Who was right? Who was wrong? The different perspective they have will essentially come down to this question. What should we place first? The interest of the individual or the interest of the work? That was the disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas saw John Mark and thought, you know, we can take him with us. It may make the work a little slower, but it's a good opportunity to grow him. It's a good opportunity to bring him further along, to disciple him. Paul thought this is a vital work and we need to focus on the good of the mission. So taking one who abandoned us before in the work is not a good idea. It's too important that we move forward. Who's right? Who's wrong? Is it right to take someone that needs further discipleship along and help grow them?
Yes.
Is it right to keep moving because the purpose of the mission is so important that we shouldn't be stopped in that mission? They're both right. It's not a good and a bad. Who is right and who is wrong? A better question is this. Does one have to be wrong? Does there have to be one of these two guys that are wrong? They're both convinced of their path forward. Two godly men, both wanting the same outcome, but believing in different paths to that outcome. And as unfortunate as such divisions are, we must be careful not to villainize one over the other.
Amen.
And we're prone to want to find some dirt to affix some blame and to think that we're entitled to be judge over such matters. Now, this isn't to say that every parting of ways, there's never a wrong. Sometimes there is, but there's not a wrong here. There's no one highlighted as being wrong. Some would say, well, the narrative, it follows Paul. So clearly, Paul's the one who's in the right. But think about the purpose of the book of Acts. The purpose of the book of Acts is to show the gospel getting to Rome. And Paul's the one that got to Rome with the gospel. Not that they're racing or both going towards Rome, but that's the purpose of the book of Acts. So it follows the story of Paul because the gospel was meant to get all the way to the center of the Roman Empire. Now, our text says that there is a strong disagreement, sharp disagreement. The Greek term implies strong emotional involvement on the part of both of these men. They both felt extremely strong about this. As far as Barnabas is concerned, this isn't just some guy they want to bring along. It's family. As far as Paul is concerned, this may be an instance where Barnabas' strengths are also his weaknesses. We all have this problem, don't we? Our strengths tend to be our weaknesses. Paul's strength of going forward with the gospel might leave someone behind in the dust. Barnabas' strength of encouragement might lose sight of the centrality of the mission. In Barnabas' case, he cares about how other people are feeling. He is the encourager. But there is a point not too long before this that Barnabas' desire to make others happy compromised the gospel. Last week, you may remember that I gave some of a timeline of these events and what happens before they go out, what happens before Acts chapter 15 is Paul writes a letter to these churches they're going to, and that letter's in your Bible. It's called the book of Galatians. And so between the 2 years previously when they were in Galatia and then where they're now, where Acts 15 happens and they go out, somewhere in here, Paul writes a letter. And in that letter, he writes the same kind of content that's being covered in chapter 15 of our text about the importance of salvation by grace through faith. But in that passage, Barnabas is mentioned. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, we read this: "But when Cephas came to Antioch," Cephas is the Aramaic word for Peter. "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." That is, these people trying to bring in a false gospel. "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was out of step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So there's a little bit of history that between these two men that's also coming into play, I think, in what's going on here. After all, the ministry in Galatia after the Jerusalem Council, Barnabas, in effect, looks to appease strong personalities and falls back into legalism with Peter. It brings a very negative effect to the non-Jewish Christians who are in the church. They felt set aside. They felt ostracized. It's possible that Barnabas is still a little tender about Paul's rebuke. It's possible. There's a reminder here for us to remember, though, that even leaders make mistakes. Peter makes a mistake here. Barnabas makes a mistake here in the book of Galatians chapter 2. And one of the worst things people can do is put leaders up on a pedestal where they are not allowed to make mistakes and allowed to be human. Now, there are disqualifying mistakes, to be sure. But neither Paul nor Barnabas are perfect men, but they are both godly men. And so it's not for us to cast judgment on the scenario, but that's some of the terrain in the relationship between these men. And the rest of Acts does follow Paul. As I said, the mission is to bring the gospel to Rome, as Peter brought the gospel from Jerusalem. Some issues we may face are clear and definitive. When you're trying to make decisions like this, some things are right, some things are wrong. Scripture is clear on many things. You should do this and you should not do that. This should happen this way. But there are other things that Scripture is not clear on. And it's left to wisdom, it's left to the Spirit's direction. Some issues are the result of prayerfully searching the Scriptures and applying that God-given wisdom. The goal may be the same, but the path may be different. Amen. And I will be the first to admit that I usually think the path that I'm going is the right one. I'm convinced of the path I'm going. But the other person's convinced of the path that they're going. Both godly, both having sought the Lord. Paul's convinced of his path. Barnabas is convinced of his. Both passionate about the way they believe things ought to go. And unfortunately, there are times for godly people with the same goal but different paths to part ways. Which brings us to our third point: working in God's providence. Both these men, even though they part ways, they're working in God's providence. Look at verses 39 through 41, second half of verse 39. "Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Samaria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Even in hard times, God's providential plan is at work. The mission was to go to all the places where they planted churches. That's what they set out to do. And essentially, Barnabas and John Mark went to the half of them, and Paul and Silas went to the other half of them. They both did the thing that they set out to do, but they split it up. Barnabas went to the south area, to Cyprus and those areas. Paul went up into the north area, into Galatia and those churches, and Antioch and Lystra and Derbe, so on and so forth. The mission of strengthening the churches was accomplished, even though they went two different paths. Instead of one mission team, there were now two mission teams that came as a result. And although it's unfortunate that there was such a sharp disagreement that came about, it is fortunate that the work was multiplied.
Amen.
God continues his work. The fact of the matter is, not every gospel-believing church is going to see eye to eye on how to fulfill the Great Commission. But they move forward toward it all the same. And in God's providence, there are various denominations, there are various churches that all have the same goal. They're gospel-believing churches. But they may approach that goal from a different angle. One is not better than the other. One is not the villain and one the victor. Looking back at the fruit of the work, we see success in both of their endeavors. Paul continued to plant churches and write God-inspired letters to the churches and preach the gospel all the way to Rome. Barnabas continued to take chances with John Mark, and John Mark matured. Although they part paths here, their paths cross again later. Paul talks to the Corinthians about the missionary works of Barnabas. It seems that they do some ministry together again. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, he says, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" There's an implication there that maybe they did some ministry together somewhere along the line again. As Paul says, he and I are doing the same thing. Are we the exception to the rule? Paul later ministers with John Mark. We mentioned this verse in Colossians already, but Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him." Paul's working together with John Mark, the one he didn't want to take with him. He didn't see him as ready, but now he does. Now John Mark is in a place where he can complement the work that Paul is doing. Toward the end of Paul's life, as he's in a Roman prison awaiting execution for his faith by Caesar Nero, the work of Barnabas and the life of John Mark has brought about good fruit. And John becomes useful for ministry at a critical moment in Paul's life. 2 Timothy 4:11, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark," John Mark, "and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." I think it's worth pausing here just to point out something that is not very obvious to us so oftentimes. Sometimes we encounter someone in our lives that's not very mature in Christ, and somehow we lock them into that place of immaturity, and that's how we think of them, and that's who they are. And then down the line, we encounter them, and they have matured, and they have grown. But in our mind, they're still this person. Have you ever done that? I've done that. They don't grow. God only grows me. They're stuck. Sadly, sometimes people are stuck. But let's expect the Spirit of God to work in the lives of his people, that they will mature and grow in time. It may not be at the rate you expect. It may be faster or slower. But I'm thankful Paul doesn't write off John Mark here and say, "You know what? Had an experience with that guy. I would never, ever interact with him again. He left us hanging in Pamphylia." He doesn't do that. He says, "He is very useful for me in ministry. Had Barnabas not taken the time to pour into John Mark, it's likely Paul would not have asked for him. The work that Barnabas did in John Mark was critical. In the end, Barnabas' conviction about Mark furthered Paul's ministry. I mean, think about that. They split ways over John Mark. And Paul's focus on the mission, he's planting more churches, he's writing more letters. And then Barnabas takes John Mark. John Mark is growing and John Mark is maturing. And this maturity then helps Paul's ministry later on. If Barnabas didn't do that and take that time, maybe he would not have matured the way he did. And so it was therefore God's providence at work, even in their division. And the gospel strengthened churches as a result. God's providence was at work. Maybe you find yourself in a place of disagreement. Ask these questions. What is the goal? Do you share the same goal? Do you share the same end game? Are those seeking to reach that goal godly people looking for the Spirit's wisdom? Why do we feel the need to take sides when both are God-honoring paths to a God-honoring goal? To be sure, you have to. They had to make a choice here, right? They had to go in different directions here. But there is not a moral judgment upon one having been right and one having been wrong. What good might the Spirit of God be working for the future here? Will we trust that God can work a greater outcome than our troubleshooting minds can fathom?
Amen.
Let me tell you another way that John Mark became really important. Church tradition says that he worked with the Apostle Peter, and that he heard about the firsthand ministry of Jesus with the apostle in those 3.5 years. This is the John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. So if Barnabas had not gone the path that he had gone and worked with John Mark, who was later useful for Paul in ministry, and Paul needed to go the direction he was going to plant these churches, to spread the gospel, to write half the New Testament. If this had not happened, then maybe the Gospel of Mark would not have been written. Maybe the churches Paul had planted would not have been planted. It was God's providential hand, even in their going different directions, to further the ministry that God had intended. Our eyes can't foresee something like that. And in the end, reconciliation was possible between these men because of the gospel. They both firmly believe that Jesus opens doors of reconciliation. And even though they didn't work with each other for some time, they finally do come together and they finally do work with each other. Barnabas showed the heart of reconciliation to Paul when he was a young Christian. Paul showed the heart of reconciliation to Mark as the ministry context changed. Both did this because they had been reconciled to God. How tragic would it be if the gospel that we go to proclaim, we deny with the way that we go? Even though there was a sharp disagreement between these two men, there is no mudslinging. There is no deprecating the ministry of the other. God is a reconciler. And even if it's paths of reconciliation, sometimes don't make sense to us. Like if all we had was this passage right here, and we didn't have the other writings of Paul in the New Testament, or we didn't have the Gospel of Mark to show how these things would play out in the future, we would scratch our heads and say, was this a good thing? But we see that it was, because God is reconciling people to himself.
Hallelujah.
And in time, however that reconciliation looked between these men, between John Mark and Paul, John Mark at some point would have had to confess and repent for his abandonment in chapter 13, because that's what happened. He bailed, and it was wrong. He grew to the point where he could own his fault. He grew in maturity and character to where Paul could say, this man is very useful for the spread of the gospel. And that's the kind of work God does.
Amen.
He works in the hearts of his people. He transforms them by the very grace that they're proclaiming to others. I wonder, are there people in your life with whom that you're in disagreement with? That you can reconcile with? Here's a picture of reconciliation. Here's a picture of relationships being made right. Are there people in your life with whom you've parted ways because of a difference of vision? Where it became about being in the right and the other person being in the wrong? But you only made that distinction to bolster your own position. Where you thought, how could anyone else read this passage differently than the way I do? There are wrong ways to read a passage, don't get me wrong. But there are God-honoring paths that others can take that require them to go in different directions to achieve the same goal. And that is okay. As long as we love one another through that journey and model the heart of Jesus in the way that we do it.
Amen.
Jesus died to bring reconciliation. Jesus died to bring people to a right relationship with him. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've seen church splits that have been ugly, or Christians that are at war with each other. And I just assure you, that is not the heart of the gospel. Even the division that they have here, they went about it, I would say, in a godly way, in a way that honors Christ. And so maybe you have some bad experiences of seeing the way people have misrepresented Christ in the way that they've divided. Let the heart of Jesus show you what he is like, how he brings reconciliation. How two people can go towards the same goal in different directions and still love one another. I will share just briefly in closing the story of two men. One by the name of John Wesley and one by the name of George Whitefield. These were men who were at the center of the Great Awakening that happened in the 1700s. And they had a sharp disagreement between the two of them. They worked together, Wesley and Whitefield. And they had a sharp disagreement where they didn't handle it in a godly way. And the writings of both these men attest to that. Where they had a doctrinal difference. And so they were lobbing sort of holy hand grenades, if you would, to some degree, into the other's camp. And towards the end of their life, they began to reconcile. And because they went different directions, there is good that happened because George Whitefield was phenomenal at bringing the gospel to bear on people's lives and people turning their hearts to Christ and believing. And John Wesley was really good at organizing those people and forming churches and the Methodist movement that happened as a result. And so people were gathered together as the body of Christ. So Whitefield was excellent at bringing the gospel, open-air preaching, because they wouldn't let him in churches because it wasn't their parish. And people coming to know Christ. I mean, he was heard preaching to over 20,000 people that could all hear him. So persuasive was he. Benjamin Franklin was caught in one of those crowds, and someone asked Ben Franklin, what are you doing here? You don't believe in what he says. He says, I don't, but he does. And he was persuaded by the conviction, not to believe, but that this man is worth listening to because he believes what he's saying. Both these men, Whitefield and Wesley, used mightily of God, but they wouldn't talk to each other. That's a tragedy. But as they continued on, their doctrinal differences didn't change, but they became friends again. And Whitefield was used in counseling when there were disagreements between the two brothers, when Charles Wesley and John Wesley were at odds with each other. In fact, at one point, Charles Wesley said, Whitefield, I want to work with you. I'm done with my brother. And Whitefield said, no, you go back to your brother and you reconcile. Even though, I mean, hundreds of hymns were written by Charles Wesley. He'd be a great worship leader to have on your team. Sends him back to his brother. You know who preached at George Whitefield's funeral by George Whitefield's request? John Wesley. The gospel brings reconciliation. There can be different points of view, but Christ brings people together.
Amen.
And that's what we should walk away with here from this text here is these men went different directions, but Christ keeps his people together.
Hallelujah.
Do you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that there are various churches that believe the gospel, but look at different ways of bringing the gospel to bear in lives. We thank you for Barnabas and his love to see the individual strengthened. We thank you for Paul and his conviction to see the gospel reach to places where it is not named, that he wouldn't build on another man's foundation. We thank you that they are able to part ways in a way that created more ministry rather than division. And Father, we ask that you would guard our church and our day and age from division, even if there are different directions. We pray, Lord, that you would keep the gospel of Jesus central in the Great Commission as the goal of the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for our own congregation, Lord, that you would help us to unify around the gospel. And where we have differences of opinion about how to apply that gospel, that we wouldn't villainize one another. We thank you for our Lord. We thank you for his life. In Jesus' name, amen.